Bibles with me now to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29, and we have come as far as verse 15. That is where we will pick up this evening, Isaiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 15. I encourage you to bring your Bible so that you can follow along and highlight what the Lord speaks to you. Make notations as the Lord impresses things upon your heart. But let us pray once again as we begin tonight. Father, as we sang a moment ago, Lord, that you give and you take away. Lord, it is much easier to sing than it is to actually live. And Lord, we recognize that. But Lord, tonight, we want to make that choice, make that decision to choose to worship you. And Lord, in those seasons, it becomes more of a sacrifice of praise. But Lord, we offer it up to you. And we ask this evening, God, that you would speak to your people through your word. Lord, we know that but every time we come to the word of God, that there are things that you want to say to us. Lord, may we have ears tonight to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? And who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Isaiah pronounces a woe upon those who were seeking to hide what they were doing from the Lord. Those in Judah trying to conceal their works under the cover of darkness. And they were so deceived in this attempt to cover what they were doing that they were saying, who really sees us? Who knows what we're doing? Nobody sees what we're doing. We're in darkness. People can't see. That's why we do this in darkness. So no one's aware of it. Darkness in the scriptures is used in contrast to light. It is also a reference to that which is evil, that which is wicked, and that which is sinful. Oftentimes, those who commit crimes do so in darkness, where it's more difficult to see. Those who walk in sin are not only in spiritual darkness, but also commit their sins in physical darkness so often. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, said this. He said to them, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. In writing to those in Colossae, Paul said something similar in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So you were once darkness when before you were a Christian, but now you're in the light, so walk like you're in the light. You have been delivered from darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Therefore, live that way. Peter, in his first epistle, said this. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him, listen, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were once in darkness, but we've been delivered from darkness, and we've been called out of darkness so that we can now walk in the light as he is in the light. But those who are still in darkness falsely assume that God cannot see, that they won't be held responsible. But there's something they forget concerning the Lord, and it's this. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, concerning the Lord. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare it to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. In the Psalms, the psalmist wrote this. He said, "The darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, for darkness and light are both alike to you." Darkness and light to God, they're the same. He can see regardless of what it looks like outside or what it looks like in your heart. You can be walking in the light or walking in darkness. God sees regardless of where we are. Jeremiah the prophet said this. He said, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" The answer is, you do. You fill heaven and earth. Darkness and light are the same to you. You see everything. So why would we think, why would we falsely assume that we could hide in darkness and you would not be aware of it? Those who sought to conceal things in darkness and thought that God did not see it are deceived, for God sees everything. And Isaiah is pointing that out once again to God's people. God's people. Again, remember, these are God's people that Isaiah is writing to. They are the ones that are hiding in darkness and saying to God and to everyone else, nobody sees what's going on. You can't see. You don't know what I'm up to. Listen, God knows. God's aware of it. He sees everything. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 4, verse 22. He said, "There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to the light." Jesus sees everything. Another mistake, sadly, that those in Judah had made is that they forgot that they were the clay and that God was actually the potter. They forgot that. And so it says here, you have things turned around. How can the potter be esteemed as the clay and the thing made say of him who made it, "He didn't make me"? They had become so proud that they thought, we made ourselves. We're self-made. We're not clay. God's not the potter. We make what we want to make, and we become what we control our own destiny. God doesn't run my life. He doesn't tell me what to do. That's kind of the mentality and the attitude that they had. This is not the only time that Israel was likened to the clay and God was likened to the potter. God was the one who was molding and shaping the nation of Israel. He had an idea, a design for them. Oh, they fought against it. They rebelled against it. Yet throughout their history, they had, even though they had consistently resisted the fashioning of the Lord, he kept working. He kept using things in order to make them into what he wanted them to be. Later on, when we get to Isaiah chapter 45, later tonight, no, not tonight, later on, the people are going to say to God, who's the potter, "Why are you making me this way?" So not only are they failing to realize that God is the one that's molding and shaping them, but in the process they're saying, "Why are you making me into this?" In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah the prophet was told by the Lord to go down to the potter's house and to watch the potter as he worked with the clay. And as Jeremiah went down, he began to observe what the potter was doing, throwing the clay down and molding and shaping and pounding and all the things that, you know, potters do when they make stuff. He was watching this. And then in chapter 18, verse 6, here's what the Lord said. He said, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hands, O house of Israel." Oh, you're saying you didn't make me. God says, "Oh, listen, I am the potter and you are in my hands. And what the potter's doing, I can do with you. But you have to yield to that work." In a real sense, tonight, the Lord is indeed the potter, and we're the clay. And the potter knows before he sits down with that lump of clay what it is that he is going to make. It's already in his mind. He already knows. He has a vision of what he's going to make. The clay doesn't know. The clay is just spinning, saying, "Why am I spinning like this? And why do I feel hands pounding me? And why is this happening?" We don't know what's going on, but he's doing it. He's committed to the work. He began it. He's going to complete it, the Bible says. And the clay, the only job the clay has is to yield to the process, to allow the potter to mold it and shape it into what he's called it to be. And sometimes we, if we're not careful, we also can resist our potter, the Lord. "Lord, why are you making me this way? I don't want to be this. I think I'm this. In fact, I'd like to fashion myself, and I think this would be a much better idea than what you've come up with." But here's what happens. When you resist the work of the potter in your life, it's an indication that you do not trust God and what he is making with your life. Or you assume falsely that you know better. And so you kick against it. The Lord ministered to me, I recall, on one occasion when I wrestled with what God was doing in my own life. God, why are you doing it this way? God, how come you're making it this way? Lord, it'd be so much just wrestling with what the potter was doing in my life. And it was an indication that I myself was not trusting in the Lord at that moment. And the Lord ministered something to me so sweetly and so personally. The Lord reminded me that the hands of the potter are nail-pierced hands, which means that they are loving hands. If Jesus died for me, and if I have trusted in him for salvation, then I need to trust that he knows what is best for me, and that he knows what he's doing with my life and what he is molding me into. And yes, there may be some pounding, and yes, there may be some shaping, but it is necessary. The question is tonight, are you yielding to the work of the potter in your life? Or are you one of those people who, like Israel, is saying, what are you making? You didn't make me. I make myself. I don't want to be what you want me to be, and I will fight against it rather than yield to it. Isaiah is implying that if Israel was going to depend on their own devices instead of surrendering to the Lord, they were acting as if God had no wisdom at all. And Isaiah says, you have things turned around. God knows exactly what he's doing. I think it's important for us not to get things turned around, to not be like Israel in that sense and say that God has no understanding. On the contrary, we ought to trust God and believe that he knows exactly what it is that he is doing. In verse 17, is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be esteemed as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the humble shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, turns aside the just by empty words. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel, and those who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. In verses 17 through 24, Isaiah looks to a day now yet in the future when all of these things will dramatically change from what they were to what God intended them to be. A day when God is going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And he talks about them becoming a fruitful field where formerly they were not fruitful at all. He talks about them who were deaf, not being able to hear, now having their ears open and hearing what it is that God's saying. He talks about those that were blind, unable to see. Now their eyes are being opened and they can see. He talks about the humble who are now filled with joy and the enemies being defeated and the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who will now worship the true and the living God, and they will come to an understanding and they will learn doctrine where formerly they had not. It's coming. It's going to happen. They're in the process. They're resisting. But the Lord says through his prophet, there's coming a day when everything is going to change. God's purposes will not be annulled. God will have his way. God will accomplish his purposes. His will be done. It's going to happen. And Isaiah is prophesying concerning the future of the nation of Israel. In light of what the Lord had planned to do for Israel, it would be foolish for them to look now to other nations to defend them when the Lord himself had promised repeatedly to deliver them. But when you come now to Isaiah chapter 30, you find that Judah, that is the nations in the south, Judah, looked to Egypt to be their defense against the Assyrian attack that was coming against them, rather than looking to the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes, and they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Isaiah prophesies against Judah, who had made the decision, having seen the Assyrians come in and attack the north, the northern tribes, and carry them away into captivity. They did not choose to depend on God. They thought, we've got to look to somebody stronger than we are. Let's align ourselves with the nation of Egypt, and maybe they will be able to defend us. And so the Lord then said through Isaiah, you're seeking counsel, but you're not seeking counsel from me. This is what the Lord said to his people. You are devising your plans. You're coming up with how you're going to handle this, but you are not doing it by my spirit. You're coming up with it on your own. You haven't asked my advice. The Lord informs them that the end result of not seeking his counsel, not asking his advice, not doing things according to his spirit, is that Egypt, whom they were going to trust in, would not be able to help them. They were going to go down there, they were going to go through all the motions, and it would be to no avail. It wouldn't help them. It couldn't help them. They needed to look to God, but they weren't. They weren't seeking his counsel. And you know something? We can easily make that same mistake. Rather than trusting in the Lord, seeking the counsel of the Lord, I mean, we run to this person or that person. The Bible tells us that the help of man is useless. The Bible tells us that those that trust in chariots and horses should rather trust in God. God's the one that's got the power. God's the one that's got the wisdom and the strength. And the sad thing is, the nation of Israel returned back to the nation that they had been delivered from in their bondage. That's where they went back to. Egypt, as you know, if you've been studying with us, you know that Egypt is a type and a picture of the world in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, delivered, right, from bondage. Such is the case with us. If you're a Christian here tonight, you've been delivered out of the bondage of the world. God's taking you out, not so you could go back, but taking you out so you could be free and follow after him. But now you have Judah, who had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, saying, we need to go back to Egypt and ask for their help and see if they can deliver us out of this. Because certainly, God, this is too much for God. They didn't even think about God. They didn't even ask if God was available. He was. And so rather than trust in the Lord, they went back to the world to find their security, to find stability, but it was not there. How many people do you know today who make their way back to the world? You know, I'm tired of serving the Lord. This is too hard. This is too difficult. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. So what do? They go right back to what they were always doing before. It's like they go back down to Egypt and they look for stability and they look for help, and it's the same. It's not going to benefit them. And they'll be ashamed of what they're doing, and it'll be a reproach upon them. That's what God said through Isaiah, because they hadn't asked God for advice. Guys, I'm so glad tonight that the Lord has made himself accessible and available to us if we will just come to him. He says, if you seek me first and my righteousness, if you'll seek my kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you. Why don't you seek me? Why don't you ask me about this? Why don't you spend time in prayer and seek me? I want to answer you. I'm waiting to answer you. I want to show you what you're to do. All the while, the Lord desires us to come to him. He opens up the door and says, will you come to me? Call unto me, he said, and I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. But you got to ask. And you got to come to me. The Lord gives us that open opportunity. And some people, rather than turn to the Lord, they turn back to the world for answers to their loneliness or answers to their hurt, answers to their pain, or answers to their questions rather than go to the Lord. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's marvelous. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, good, because that is really amazing. Everything that you need, everything that I need as it relates to life and godliness, the Lord says, I provided it for you, John. I provided it for my people. It's available to you. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, and he said something similar. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything you need for life and godliness, yep, it's available. All the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, they're there. They're for you. That's what the Bible says. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, and he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isaiah now in verse 6 begins to picture Judah making their way down to Egypt. And he says, the burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper, and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I called her Rahab Hemshabeth. In verse 6 and 7, Isaiah pictures these animals being loaded down with treasures. This is the payment that they're carrying down to pay off Egypt. And you'll notice how treacherous the terrain is. There's fiery flying serpents on the way. There are lion and lioness, vipers. You're really going to have to really work hard to get back to the world to help you. And then when you get there, you're going to find out they can't help you. I mean, you really want to sin? You want to sin against what you know? It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. There's a flying fiery serpent that would love to just consume you. He's waiting for you. There's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You want to go back down that road? Go ahead. But there's a serpent and a lion, and they're the same, and they want to kill you. That is the only purpose they have for their existence. That's the devil, man. That's what he wants to do. So you really want to go back to Egypt? You really want to go back there, and you want to look to that for help? You really want to get back into that same bondage that God brought you out of? Well, you can, but just be warned, there's a serpent and a lion, and they want to kill you. And how many people you see getting bit by the serpent, swallowed up by the lion because they went back to Egypt rather than seek advice and counsel from a God who loves them and sent his own son to die for them? It just seems so wrong, and it is. And thus Isaiah is calling out the people saying, it's not going to profit you. There's going to be no purpose in it. He calls them Rahab Hemshabeth, which basically Rahab was another name that they referred to Egypt. And Hemshabeth means basically Egypt that does nothing. That's what it means. Rahab Hemshabeth. Egypt does nothing. That's what they're called. So you're going to go back there, but nothing's going to come of it. Look at all the effort you're putting forth to do what God told you not to do, and it's not going to work out. And yet you're fighting it, and you're still going that way. And God's trying to send roadblocks. He sent a serpent, he sent a lion, and you're still going after it. What are you doing? What else does God have to do? Does he have to put you in a hospital bed and you can't get up and you're just strapped to the chair because you can't move anything anymore and now he's going to speak to you? Does it really have to get to that point? For some people, it does. They just will not submit to the Lord. And so they just keep running after it and running after it and hitting the brick wall 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 and repeat it. And you think, why are you doing that? You do not have to do that. God loves you. Why are you ruining, wrecking your life when God wants to bless your life? That's the deceitful nature of sin. And so we find Judah, God's people, going back repeatedly, and the prophet standing in the gap, warning them, don't do it. As you go on into verse 8, not only have they resisted God and gone back to Egypt, but they were resisting God's word. And so Isaiah was called to do something in verse 8. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come. Forever and ever, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us lies, will you? Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Think about that. These people were so rebellious, not listening to the Lord. And so the Lord says, Isaiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a little placard. I want you to put it on. I want you to write. Here's what I want you to write on it. It's like a little sandwich board. Just put this on it. Write this down. Here's what it's going to say. Lying children, children who are not hear the law of the Lord. Just walk around. See this right here? This is you. This is you right here. He's showing them. He's wearing this placard around. And they're like looking at it. What does that say? Oh, Isaiah, come on. Oh, Isaiah, we don't want to hear that. Don't tell us that. We're not rebellious. We just don't want to hear your sermons anymore. We just don't want you to tell us the truth anymore. We want you to lie to us. Tell us smooth things. Tell us happy things. Make us happy. Why are you always depressing us with these things? Just because we're rebelling against God, ruining our lives. Why do you have to keep telling us that? That doesn't seem nice. But you know something? As Isaiah constructs this billboard, walks around and points to the rebellious people who won't hear the law of the Lord, not only would they not hear the law of the Lord, but they're telling Isaiah, Can you speak to us smooth words, flattering words, deceitful words? We don't want to hear from God anymore. We don't want the Holy One to direct us anymore. We are rejecting you, rejecting your message. If you want to talk to us, tell us something that we want to hear. Give us a prosperity teaching, will you? Give us a self-help message that will just boost our esteem. That's what we need. Come on, Isaiah. Tell us how we can have our best life ever. I mean, help us out. Many today are preaching that same false message. And some, sadly, in the church today are clamoring for it. I don't want to hear the word sin spoken from the pulpit. I don't want to hear the word hell spoken. I don't want to hear about the blood. Well, you're going to hear it, friend, if you come here. We talk about it because the Bible talks about it. Not because we're trying to be unique or harsh or anything. We're just talking about what the Bible says. It says it in here, so we need to say it. And some people are turning from that. Don't teach us that. Don't call it sin. Make it more palatable. Give us something that'll make us feel good. Inoculate us to our own sin, but don't cure it. Don't tell us how to be made right in the sight of God. Just tell us how to get by and not change. And there are plenty of people who are doing that. In fact, Paul said this in writing to Timothy in his pastoral letter. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith and they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." That's the message that's going to be preached in the latter days. The Spirit of God expressly says that's going to happen. There's going to be a message that's being thrown out there, and it's going to be about lies and hypocrisy. It's not going to be the truth, and people are going to think that is awesome. That is so encouraging, but it's not changing them. It's not telling them the truth. And oftentimes, it's what they're not being told. Keeping back what's important to know is as bad as not telling them at all, because you're not telling them. Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables." That's what's happening, even in the church in the United States today, in many places. This is what's happening. Turning aside from that which is true, that which is authentic, that which is the word of God, to hypocrisy, to lies, to what the Bible calls doctrine of demons. Demons are deceptive, man. They would love to have people just be led astray, believe anything you want to believe. It doesn't really matter. Oh, it matters. Jesus said it matters. And Judah was resisting, and they said, "We don't want to hear what you're saying anymore. We caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Well, the Lord responds to their request. In verse 12, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One," the one they didn't want, "of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and you rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, and he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or take water from the cistern." What does the Lord say is going to happen in light of the people saying, "We don't want the Holy One"? The Holy One says, "Well, I'm going to speak to you anyway. And here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that what lies in your future is absolute shattering and brokenness. In fact, you're going to be so shattered and so broken if you choose to reject the word of the Lord and choose to resist God, seeking to draw you to himself. Your life is going to be shattered. There won't be enough clay to put in to have something be, you know, formed anymore. There won't be anything left like a cistern that could hold any water, because it's just shattered. It comes to nothing. It falls apart. Why? Is it because that's what God wanted? No. God wanted much better things for his people. He loved his people, or he wouldn't have sent Isaiah to tell them this. Isaiah was representing the heart of God, pleading with the people, pleading with them to come back, and they kept on resisting and kept on resisting. And God said, "Because you're resisting, you don't want me to lead you anymore. You don't want me to respond to my word anymore. Here's what's going to happen. Your life's going to be shattered in 100 pieces. It's going to be brokenness everywhere." And again, this is what happens, doesn't it? Do you know people like this? Do you know people who have resisted the word of God, who have turned from walking with God, who've gone back down to Egypt that said, don't tell us that anymore. We don't want to hear that anymore. And you look at the result of their life and it's just shattered. It's like somebody came with a hammer and just broke everything that was valuable and precious. You know, the Bible says that we're called to be vessels. The Lord's a potter. You know, he shapes us, he molds us. We're called to be vessels. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to shatter the vessel so that nothing can ever be poured in it and nothing can ever be, it can't ever be used. That's the devil's desire. And so when you resist the word and you turn from it, it's a shattered, broken life. That's what Isaiah was saying. And God doesn't want us to be broken, guys. Jesus came to make us whole, broken in the sense of humility, but not shattered in every single direction. God wants to make us whole. And you know, it's interesting too, I think, you know, of the grace of God in our lives. Many of us have the testimony that our life was shattered. This was us. We did resist the word of the Lord. We ran from God. We resisted what the potter was wanting to do, and the devil came right there. We went back to Egypt, and everything was just shattered. And we thought, Lord, I'm done. And then Jesus came, didn't he? Didn't he come? Didn't he come in grace and mercy and find us shattered on the floor and broken in a billion pieces, hearts just torn up, broken, and then began to work once again. Just began to work once again. And I don't know how he does it. I'm just glad he does. The grace, mercy of God. And the Lord speaks that grace and that mercy to his people here in verse 15 through his prophet. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, here it is, in returning, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. In other words, God, we're going to run from you. God says, if you return in quiet and confidence, I'll bless you. And you said, nope. We're going to run from God. Get my horse. And there you went off into the sunset. And the sun went down and it was darkness and you were alone. Therefore you shall flee and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift, the Lord says. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and a threat of five you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. The Lord says, listen, you can run from me. You can get the fastest horse you want. But I'll find you because I love you. I'll find you. You'll be like a pole on the side of a hill by yourself. You'll flee, you'll run, but I know where you are and I love you enough to run you down. Do you think you can we run from God? We can't. If he fills the heaven and the earth and nothing is hidden from his sight, why would you run from love? Why would you run from grace? Why would you run from mercy? And they did. But look again at the grace of God. Look at God's desire as they ran, but they were left alone. What was God's intention in that? Verse 18, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Do you look at the grace of God in this? What is God saying? God's saying, you are running from me. You are resisting me. You don't want me in your life. Your life is shattered. You're going where the lion and the serpent are. And you're headed that way. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to be long-suffering towards you. Did God wait on anybody here tonight? Maybe some of you are still waiting. I encourage you, respond. But the fact that God would wait... When there was, you know, no necessarily, you know, we're not reciprocating the love back to him. We're not turning the horse around saying, let's go back. There's none of that. God's just saying, I'm going to wait. Why am I going to wait? Because I want to be gracious to you. He didn't say, I'm waiting. And when you get back here, you haven't seen lightning bolts. Do you see what I got in store for you, mister? No, he doesn't do that. He's saying, I want to be gracious to you if you will come back to me. I want to show you mercy. I'm going to wait. I'm so glad that the Lord waited for me. Aren't you glad the Lord waited for you? Thank you, Jesus. He says, the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will not be moved into the corner anymore. Listen to that. Listen to what God says. You're gonna get there and you're gonna cry. You're gonna cry out to me. And when you do, I'm gonna respond. Even though you have resisted me, even though you have run from me and your life is a mess, it's shattered. Listen, when you call me, I will come and I will respond to you and you will weep no more. Oh, you're gonna have some adversity. Some of the adversity you created, the bread of adversity, he says, and the water of affliction, but there is a purpose even in that, the Lord says. I'll come to you. And what is the purpose? Look at what it says. Oh, I love verse 21. It says, your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of your gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing and you will say to them, get away. Look at what the Lord says. When you finally are done running, all right? When you've run as far as you could go, you're like a pole on the side of a mountain and nobody's there and you start crying out to me, I will then respond and I will come to you and I want to show grace to you. I'm going to give you mercy. And when that happens, suddenly your ears are going to be open and for the first time you're going to be able to hear me and you're going to hear me say, this is the way I want you to go. I want you to walk this in this direction, in this path. And you're going to go to the right and you're going to go to the left and I'm going to guide you and direct you. Now, finally, that you're broken, that you're shattered and you realize you need me, the Lord says, I'm ready to guide you. I'm ready to direct you and I'm going to show mercy to you. And when I do that, here's what's going to happen. Your images, your idols, these things that you worshiped, you will throw them away. You will get rid of them. And where you were saying to God, get away from me, I don't want you to lead my life. Now you're going to say to your idols, get away from me. I am done with you. Man, that's what happens in conversion. That's what happens to us. We ran far away from God and God came and found us and we heard the gospel and then he showed grace to us and mercy to us and brought us back and all the things we used to worship at the feet of, we said, oh, get rid of that, throw that in the trash. I don't need that anymore. Flush that down the toilet. Get rid of that. Throw that away. We don't need that anymore. This is a new house. We got a new life. We got Jesus. We don't need any of that stuff anymore. Let's get rid of that. You're going to turn from it all and you're going to be able to hear the Lord guiding and directing your life. Listen, tonight maybe you're saying, Lord, I need you to guide and direct me. Lord, I want to know what your will is. Lord, would you say to me, this is the way, walk in it? I want to hear from you, Lord. And how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us by his spirit. He speaks to us, uses circumstances to guide and direct us. But we come to this place where we can hear the Lord say, this is the way, John, or your name. I want you to walk in this. And they would turn away from their idols. And then it gets better. The Lord says, I'm going to restore you. Man, you have nothing. It's all washed up. But check this out. It says here in verse 23, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you will sow the ground and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. And in that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat curd, fodder, and that sounds tastiest, apparently, for donkeys and so forth. Which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan, and there will be on every high mountain, on every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And in that day, the Lord binds up the bruise of his people, and he heals the stroke of their wound. In that day, what day? In that day when you turn to the Lord and you say, all right, Lord, I'm done running from you. I'm done trying to tell you what are you making and why are you making this. Lord, I yield to you. Lord, I come back to you. Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me, change me. And when that happens, the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless. I'm going to do something that you haven't seen before. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bind up the bruises that you've gotten. And I'm going to heal the wounds. Man, if we're honest tonight, all of us would say we got some bruises and wounds when we were out there in the world. Because the world will beat you up, man. Promises to love you, but it'll beat you down. Give us a hug. Bam! And down on the ground you go. And then kick you when you're down and leave you there for dead. That's what the world does. And some of us, we came back to the Lord just like, oh, Lord, can you heal this? My heart is shattered. I messed up this relationship and I broke that and I blew that and I, you know, every Lord, can you heal this? And man, we can testify today. God, you've been, and for some of us, it's a process, man. We're still healing. God is still healing us. God is still working. God is still mending those things that have been broken, but he's faithful to do it, man. The treatment is good. It works. He's the great physician. And one day we're going to be completely healed. By his stripes we'll be healed. Totally. Praise God for that. Pretty excited about Isaiah. Well, as you go on into the remainder of the chapter, Isaiah turns back now to talking about the judgment that would come upon Assyria. Assyria was used as an instrument in the hands of God to chasten God's people, but they were very cruel. And so now the Lord will reciprocate judgment upon them as they had to his people. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with anger, and his burden is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire, and his breath like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Oftentimes when the Assyrians would come down and they would take people away captive, they would put hooks in their mouths and carry them stripped across the desert with hooks in their mouth and hooks in their noses and drag them across. And I mean, it was brutal. Many people, when the Assyrians were coming, they were so fearful of what might happen, they would kill themselves because they didn't want to be brutalized by the Assyrians. And so here the Lord says, in light of what they did to God's people and the cruelty that they showed, he says here, that there shall be a bridle in their jaws. God's going to come and he's going to judge the Assyrians for what they had done. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept in gladness of heart, when one goes out with the flute to come in the mountain of the Lord to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with indignation of his anger and the flame of the devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. He strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of the punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps and the battles of brandishing. He will fight with it from Tophet, or for Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord is like a stream of brimstone kindles it. I mean, isn't it radical to see these two sides of God in the sense that the Bible reveals it? Here we have grace and loving and merciful, and then we have judgment and wrath and indignation. And there's this balance in his character and who he is, and the Bible presents both. Some people would love to just read Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 down through 26. And let's just move on to, the New Testament, rather than read 27 through 33, but this is who he is. And those that stand against God, and those who brutalize and demoralize God's people, one day they're going to be judged. And God says that he's going to judge them, and it's like fire and brimstone, heavy things that Isaiah describes to warn God's people, yet in the midst of it, he's calling them to have to respond to his grace and his mercy. In chapter 31, just a few verses here, woe to those, here they go again, down to Egypt for help. They rely on horses. They trust in chariots, because they're many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they don't look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. I have that verse underlined in my Bible. They are men. They're not God. We need to remember that. And their horses are flesh. They're not spirit. And when the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish. So the Lord's saying to his people, listen, you could go to Egypt, but they're men, and they can't help you. And their horses, they may be fast, and they may be strong, but they are nothing compared to me. So don't depend on them, because if you depend on them, when they fall, you will also fall. Don't look to them, is what he's saying to his people through his prophet. You need to look to the Lord. Finally, the Lord then promises to deliver his people. For thus says the Lord, has spoken to me, As a lion roars, as a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like the birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. So the Lord says to his people, listen, I'm going to come down. I'm the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm going to come down and deliver you. And it doesn't matter who stands against me. Those horses of Egypt, they're going to fall, but I'll never fall. And the Lord's saying to his people, I'll deliver you in ways that Egypt could never deliver you. I'll defend you. Not only will I defend you, but he tells them, after he defends them, that he's going to deliver them and he's going to pass over and he's going to preserve them. Egypt couldn't do that. Only God could do that. And so the Lord says in verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, sin which is in your hands, have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by the sword, not of a man, and the sword not of mankind shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He will cross over the stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. The Lord's people were under attack of the enemy. And the Lord was calling his people to look to him for their deliverance, not to man. Man can't help you. But the Lord certainly can help you. The Lord is our defense. The Lord is our rock. The Lord is our tower that we can run into. He's our safety. He's our security. And the Lord's saying, I'll deliver you. I'll preserve you. I'll defend you if you will look to me. What would Israel do? Temporarily, we'll find in their history that they would turn to the Lord. But again, they would go back and they would have to go through the whole process all over again. But I suppose that the application for us tonight is, listen, we're in a battle. The enemy is coming against us. And if you're looking to the world, you're going back down to Egypt. It's not going to help you. It's going to ruin you. It's going to be shattered. It's going to come to nothing. If you're turning from the Lord, it's going to fall apart. However, the Lord says, if you will return to me, if you will come to me, I will defend you, deliver you, preserve you. It's as if we look at Isaiah and he gives us a choice, doesn't he? He's giving the nation of Israel a choice. It's your decision. You can do what you want. You don't have to follow after the Lord. You can choose to go back to the world. But God says, listen, this is what I want to do for you. And this is what they won't be able to do for you. So, you know, when you look at it, you think, that's so clear. Why would anybody go this way? It's so obvious. That's destruction, ruin, shattered life, nothing, brokenness. I mean, it's just, it goes on. And then you look at what the Lord says, this is what I want to do. The devil has ways of making things over here look so inviting. He has ways of making garbage shine like gold. But it's still garbage and it's destructive. But what the Lord has is so much better. So may God help us to side with the Lord. Run to him. He has everything that you need. But it's up to you. It's up to me. Will you pray with me tonight? Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And Lord, we just want to take some time just to worship you now and pray this in. Lord, we want to come before you just humbly, broken. In light of what we've read tonight, Lord, there are things that need to take place, things that need to be done in our own hearts. And I believe you're doing it, Lord. I believe you're doing it tonight. But I believe you want us to respond to you. And so as we just kind of go into the next segment of the service, we're just going to end with a few songs of worship tonight. And listen, we've done this before, and there's nothing magical about it, nothing overly spiritual about it, but it is a point of contact for you. If the Lord's spoken to you tonight, and maybe you feel like in this room tonight, the Spirit of God is just, it's like somebody put a bullhorn in your ear, It is so obvious. This is God speaking to you. The Lord speaking to you, not, I mean, through his word. Whatever's been shared tonight, the Lord is just, this is for you. This is, and there may be a couple of you that feel like that in this room tonight. And you just say, man, I want to get right with God. I want to surrender things back to the Lord. I want to get my life straight. I want to walk with Jesus. I'm tired of, going back to Egypt. I don't want that. Listen, as these guys lead us in worship, you can get up and you can come down here up front. If you want to kneel, if you want to stand, this is just a point of contact for you. And then when you get down here, we're going to pray for you tonight. And then maybe some of the guys that usually pray with us and help us, guys and gals that help us with prayer. If you see somebody come up, you come up and just lay hands on and pray for them. But listen, if you want to get serious and the Lord's speaking to you tonight and the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on exactly what you need to hear and you know who you are, then man, don't wait.